I open my mind, I open my spirit to receive your word in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you also to find St. John chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of passages together as we continue on overcoming the force of fear. Colossians chapter 1, and then if you would find your way, as I say, to St. John chapter 1. Let's take a just quick review. We started in last night and looked at seven key ingredients for casting out fear. And if you were with us last night, I encourage you to look back in your notes right now. If you weren't able to be with us, then you may want to start writing rather rapidly. Seven key ingredients for casting out fear. Number one, we said you must recognize and admit where fear is attacking your life. Can you see that? If you don't admit it, if you don't recognize it in your life, then guess what? You'll never deal with it. And you're not going to be able to cast it out. Now that sounds pretty easy, but it's amazing how many people, they want to put up this religious pretense. We went through that. And they want to pretend that they don't have any fears. Somebody says, well, I don't have any fears. Well, let me ask you this. Do you worry? And we've amplified on that. Worry, concern, anxiety, these run right in the same vein as what fear. That's really what fear is all about. So you've got to recognize it and then admit it. All right, number two, the second key ingredient. Remember, we're talking about casting out fear. Number two, learn to turn your worries into prayers. That's so important. Learn to turn your worries into prayers. Tell God your needs and desires. Now, you can begin to see that every time that worry strikes you, let that be a prompter, let it be a reminder to pray about it. I want you to say this out loud. My worries, let's say it like we mean it. My worries will remind me to pray. And I say that's the step you've got to take. You've got to cross that bridge. Right, here comes that worry. Here comes that anxiety. Don't get down on it. A lot of people get down on it and say, oh man, I'm a bad Christian. I'm having a worry now. Take that worry and use it as a springboard and turn it into a prayer. And we went to Philippians 4, 6, and 7 for that. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. All right, number three, the third key ingredient. We said, cast your cares on the Lord and leave them there. And I want you to underline that if you didn't underline it last night. Leave them there. There's a lot of people that are very proficient at casting their cares on the Lord, only to go over there and pick them up again. And they just like playing catch with God, I guess, you know, playing catch with it, back and forth they go. No, leave them there. You say, how do I do that? The way you do it is what we just said. You take that worry and you turn it into the prayer. That is really the mechanism for casting it over on the Lord. But the key is leave it there. Leave it there in His hands. How many of you believe He can carry it a lot better than you can anyway? All right, the fourth ingredient, quickly, the fourth key ingredient for casting out fear, enter into continuous thanksgiving about it. Enter into a continuous mode of thanksgiving about it. Here comes that worry. All right, we're going to cast it. How are we going to cast it? We're going to turn the worry into a prayer. But we're not just going to pray any old prayer. We're not going to just be rehearsing the problems. We're going to begin to say, thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
I want you to write those three words down in your note. Thank you, Jesus. Put a little exclamation mark. Thank you, Jesus. Those need to be three habitual words in your daily vocabulary. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You get to the office, there's a problem. Thank you, Jesus. No, you're not thanking Jesus for the problem. You're thanking Him you're going to find the solution. Amen. How's your day been going? I'll tell you, it's been a great day. I've had 10 opportunities to trust God already. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you got to have that kind of attitude. You know, we have the attitude, I tell you, it's a good day when I don't have anything hit me, you know, just this and that and the other. You're not going to grow very much. Begin to say, thank you, Jesus. And so you lace your prayers. Most people's prayers really are rehearsing the problems. Most people's praying really is rehearsing the problem. And so you're going to take that prayer and you're going to make it positive by saying, thank you, Jesus, there is a solution. Thank you, Jesus, there is a provision. Number five, the fifth key ingredient for casting out fear, set your mind on good things. Set your mind on good things. This is all through the Word of God. Set your mind on good things. In other words, you're going to have to avoid bad, negative thinking. You want to get your mind off of the worldly stuff. If you've got some people are video addicts. They're video addicts. You got to break those kind of habits in your life because that's a constant bombardment of negative influence. And particularly when you're trying to overcome fear in your life, you don't need that kind of influence. So set your mind on good things. Number six, And I want you to put a star by this one if you didn't do it last night, because we're going to spend the remainder of this evening's session really on number 6. The 6th key ingredient, put a star by it, apply God's Word to it. Apply God's Word to it. So, you know, you've got some bills that you can't pay, or you've got some opportunities that you thought were going to work out and they've closed up. All right, you need to go to the Word of God, find what the Word of God says about that type of situation, and begin to feed on that. Saturate your mind with that. Why? That's going to become the very sword that the Spirit of God is going to use in your life to cut the enemy down. If you don't give the Spirit of God a sword, if you don't put a sword in His hands, really, you've tied His hands. So you're going to apply God's Word to it. And the 7th one we said was take action. Say it. Take action, do something to release your faith. Now, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be talking tonight, and I want you to write this in your notes, about the preeminence of God's Word in the life of the believer. That's where we're going to start. The preeminence of God's Word in the life of the believer. And you can see how that's that goes right along with 6th ingredient there, applying God's Word to it. The preeminence of God's Word in the life of the believer. It's amazing how many other things than the Word of God Christians major on. We are famous for majoring on the minors. And I'm going to really try to kick over some religious, sacred, Spirit-filled so-called cows. Spirit-filled cows. We like to major on the minors. And we need to go back to something in the Reformation that Luther talked about, sola scriptura, Scripture only. Scripture is the foundation for our faith. You know, we'll get off on being slain in the Spirit. We won't major on that. Well, God can do that, but that's not a major issue in the Word of God. We'll get off, you know, on some other tangent, this or that. Well, God can do these things, but those are not major doctrines in the Word of God. It's like we want to put anything, we begin to major on minors instead of majoring on the majors. Back to basics. Everybody say basics.
Basics.
Now you say, why is this important? It's very important. Because if the foundation of your Christian life is one of these minors, guess what? The devil can come along and knock your props out real quick. But somebody who's based on the Word of God, somebody whose life is founded on the preeminence of God's Word in their life, the devil will not be able to get a beachhead in their life. Now let's look at this. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for by Him were all things created. Now, it's talking about Jesus, the person of Jesus. But we're going to see something interesting here. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, and mark this, and for Him. Now, this is kind of going to the past. This is saying everything was created by Jesus. Everything was created for Jesus. Doesn't that give a new interesting insight to Genesis chapter 1? You say, well, is the Spirit of God there doing all? Jesus was there. He is the one creating it, and everything's created for Him. Now, this brings it up to the present. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and I want you to mark this, it's very important. And by Him all things consist. Mark that. By Him all things consist. Now, another way that you could read that is, by Him all things hold together. How many of you want your Christian life to hold together?
Amen.
How many of you want your finances to hold together? How many of you want your families to hold together? Amen. You mark that verse. It says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, and here's this word, at least in the King James, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In other words, nothing will come before Him. He is preeminent. Do you understand that? Jesus is to be preeminent. He is the major of the majors that you need to be majoring on. Now, hold your finger there. We're going to come right back there. But go with me to St. John chapter 1, and I want to throw a little more insight into this. St. John chapter 1. By the way, could somebody turn these monitors off up here? Can we do that? I see them out of my peripheral vision, and I don't like to see that. Amen. Looks like the static of the devil. All right. St. John chapter 1. St. John chapter 1. And I want you to follow me now. I want you to mark verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, St. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Please mark the phrase, the Word, the Word, the Word. Say it. The Word, the Word, the Word. Everybody say it out loud. The Word, the Word, the Word. We're in St. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Ooh, now look at that, mark that, Him. All of a sudden the Word's of Him. Everybody say the Word's of Him. All right, all things were made by Him. Now, can you see how this is tying into what we just read in Colossians? It says in Colossians that all things were made by Him and for Him. Now, here we are in John chapter 1, same theme. It says in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, for the sake of time, go on down to verse 14. St. John chapter 1, verse 14, and mark that verse. And the Word. Everybody say the Word.
The Word.
Everybody say the Word. It says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, at some point in time, became flesh. We call that the incarnation. Jesus became flesh. He was always pre-existent. He was the Creator in the beginning. But now here He comes in time and space, made flesh. But He's the Word. Everybody say the Word.
The Word.
Now look at this, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Back to Colossians. Back to Colossians. Now, I want you to understand that according to the Bible, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word made flesh. Now, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to take a little liberty here to do it, but I'm trying to drive a point home to help you see what needs to be preeminent in your life. Go to Colossians 1. Go back to verse 16. I'm going to insert the Word, the phrase the Word. How many of you believe Jesus is the Word?
Amen.
All right, verse 16. For by the Word, I'm in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by the Word were all things created. That lines up perfectly with what we just read in St. John chapter 1. For by the Word were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by the Word and for the Word. And the Word is before all things, and by the Word all things consist or are held together. Verse 18, and the Word is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things the Word might have the preeminence. Now what am I saying? I'm saying this. Jesus, the person of Jesus, is the Word. But from the person of Jesus comes the spoken Word. Jesus is the Word, the person of the Word. But you cannot really separate the spoken Word from Jesus with the Word made flesh. You can't separate them. In fact, go with me to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to show you this. Now, I pray to God in Jesus' name, Revelation chapter 1, I pray to God in Jesus' name that a revelation will come upon you right now that will absolutely launch you into a new level of your Christian experience, where you will once and for all make a decision. It's the Word, not only Jesus, the person, the Word, but it's His spoken Word, it's His revealed Word that I will have as the preeminent force in my life. Amen. That is the major that I need to major on. Yes, other things can come, other things can go, but my foundation is Jesus, the Word, and the spoken Word, the revealed Word that comes from the person, the Word. By the Word, all things consist. Now look at this. Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to mark, go down to verse 16. Now, it's not my intent to get into the teaching of prophecy and future events, but I just want to show you this, how inseparable the Word is from the spoken Word. Somebody says, oh, are you saying that the book, the Bible, you know, is the head of the church? No, Jesus the person is. But you're going to have a very difficult time. In fact, it's an impossible thing to do to separate Jesus from the revealed written Word of God. It says here, verse 16, and He had in His right hand seven stars. Now mark this. This is talking about Jesus when He was seen by John. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Out of his mouth. Mark that. Here comes the spoken word. Here's what Jesus is speaking. He was speaking. Out of his mouth comes the spoken word. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. Are you hearing that? It's the Word of God that's going to give you victory. It's not an experience. It's the Word of God that's going to give you the victory. It's the Word of God that's going to bring you into the blessings of God. It's the Word of God that's going to stabilize your emotions. Your emotions, like a child just screams out to be cuddled, screams out to be, you know, breastfed and cuddled and formula and burped and put out on the table and help me, you know, it's your soul. The psalmist said in Psalm 131, my soul is even as a weaned child. My soul. What is a weaned child? A weaned child is one who's been taken away from the mother's breast and now is prepared for strong food. Is prepared for strong food. Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I heard Norval Hayes. How many of you ever heard Norval Hayes? Man, he's a wild man. Is he a wild man or what? He's a wild man. And, you know, you can be in his meetings. I'm not trying to be ugly here. You can be in his meetings. He tells these story, these marathon stories. If you've never been in a Norval Hayes meeting, I mean, just go and be ready to stay till midnight. And, you know, he's going to tell these stories, and I'd heard him, you know, a million times already. And just in my flesh, I thought, you know, the Holy Ghost isn't anywhere around this place. I mean, I didn't feel it. If I felt anything, I felt tired. That's what I felt. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, dear Lord, I mean, miracles just start breaking out after his message and people are getting set free and getting delivered. I mean, you know, he's got a tremendous, really a miracle type of ministry. But he told this story and he was talking, he didn't call it the preeminence of the Word, but he was talking about how the Word of God must be supreme. And he tells this story that up in Cleveland, Tennessee, where his headquarters is, that a lady had brought in her daughter who was demon-possessed. Into his office. And she had taken, you know, this daughter to everybody. Everybody had laid hands on, poured oil over, 10W-40. I mean, just done it all. You know, and the girl was still demon-possessed. And so they bring the girl into Norval's room or office there. And she goes berserk. I mean, she just goes, you know, nuclear. She just, you know, flips out right there. And Norval says, hand me my Bible. Everybody say, hand me my Bible. Now, he knew something about the power of the Word. He knew that the Word that we have revealed here, that this book is not God, but this book comes from God. Do you understand that? This book is not God, but this book comes from God. It is revealed, spoken Word that we have from God. Now, that sword comes out of Jesus' mouth. What is the sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word. He said, give me my Bible. The girl fell down on the floor and she was in a fetal position. She began to just growl and foam at the mouth and go through all kind of contortions. And everybody kind of scattered, you know, except Norval. He said, just give me my Bible. You know, real calm, cool, and just give me my Bible. And he just turned over to some place in the Bible, no particular place, and just started reading the Word. The Word! The Word! The Word! I'm telling you, the Word actually torments the devil. Yeah. I'm so tired of Christians saying, oh, Jason, pray for me. The devil's tormenting me. Why don't you torment the devil?
Yeah.
Why don't you give him a bad day? Get up, give him a bad day.
Amen.
When your alarm goes off in the morning, there ought to be alarms going off in hell. She's awake! She's awake! She's awake!
Right. Amen.
I wonder how they look at you down in hell. You know, they get their assignments down in hell every morning. You know that. Real early. They get up early. And they just, you know, give all the assignments out. I wonder what it sounds like when they come to your name. I'll just pull a name out. If this is your name, sorry. You know, this may be a word of knowledge for you. I don't know. Hey, pull a name out. Fred. Here's Fred. Who wants Fred? Demon number 101. You've got Fred today. Oh, Fred, oh, boy, this will be an easy day, man. I beat him up last week. He doesn't know the Word. He doesn't know anything, man. Oh, great, great. You get Fred on the preeminence of God's Word. The next time they give Fred out to demon number one, oh, no, not Fred. He chased me all day with the Word of God. Took the sword and stuck me in the gut with it. I don't want Fred. I want Susie. She's basing her life on experiences. She's basing her life on feelings, whether she felt this or felt that or felt the presence or this or that. She doesn't know diddly about the Word. It's the Word. It's by the Word that all things are held together. And so Norval just read. He read 5 minutes, nothing happened. He read 10 minutes, nothing happened. He read 15 minutes, nothing happened. He read an hour, nothing seemingly happened. He read 2 hours, nothing seemingly happened. He read 3 hours, everybody else went to lunch. He read 4 hours. He goes on and he said, I just read the Word. He's just one of those big, consistent, pardon me, ladies, just a consistent old booger of a guy that's just going to get in there and do it, bless God. He's going to get down there in the devil's face and he's going to stare the devil down. And he took the Word of God, and after several hours of this, all of a sudden the shriek comes out of this young girl. She has multiple personalities, demons, that come out of her. She's delivered, set free, went through his school, and is serving God.
Amen.
Now, he tells that story to show, you can point and say in Jesus' name, come out, and there's different ways. But it's the Word of God that will wash out every evil force, including whatever fear comes along your way.
Amen.
But if you don't know about the preeminence of God's Word, then you're just food for the devil. Really, you're just food for the devil. You're just like in the Old Testament when they said there's giants in the land and they eat up the inhabitants thereof. I mean, that was their mentality. Oh, these giants, they'll eat us. Well, what are you doing back here? They didn't eat you. See how dumb the devil will play on your mind? You need to say, no, this problem, this fear is my lunch. I'm going to eat it. I feed off of it. I get stronger. Why? I take the Word of God out and I go to work. I go to work. But so many people don't understand the preeminence of God's Word. The Word of God must be preeminent in your life. I want you to say this out loud.
The word
of God
will be number one,
preeminent,
tops
in my life.
I will base
my life
on the Word of God.
My victory
depends on the Word.
My success
depends on the Word.
My guidance
depends on the Word.
My foundation
depends on the Word.
My provision
depends on the Word.
Jesus,
give me your revelation
of the preeminence of the Word.
Amen.
And so when somebody says, well, Jesus is Lord of my life, I can just ask a few questions and find out. If they have never had this revelation of the Word, they can say, and maybe they really do desire Jesus to be Lord of their life, but Jesus will never be Lord of your life if the Word of God is not filling you. Is not filling you. It's the preeminence of, number one, the person of the Word, and number two, the spoken Word. By all things... all things consist. Now, go with me to Psalms 56. Are you learning something? Go with me to Psalms 56. Now, you know, people get upset when you say things like that. They think you're slighting the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the Holy Spirit will never do or have you do anything that violates the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit will never have you do or inspire you to do or tell you to go in a direction that violates the Word of God. Never, 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 never. You say, well, the Spirit said that to me, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you that. Because God is not in the habit of contradicting Himself. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And so people come and they say, oh, the Holy Spirit showed me this, and the Holy Spirit did that, and the Holy Spirit did this. You cannot imagine some of the most goofy things I've heard people say the Holy Spirit told them to do. I can just look at some people and just say, you know, they're squirrely. I mean, the elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. You know what I'm saying? Their eggs are not entirely scrambled. I mean, there's something missing there. I don't know what it is, but there's some part of their brain that's just not hooked up. I don't know what it is. And they've got to understand the Holy Spirit works in union with the Word. With the Word. Again, and I'm going to be bold, folks. I'm going to be real bold. Charismatics in particular, they love majoring on the minors. They love majoring on the minors. And I've just got news for you. Your neighbors really could care less how much you can dance in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, we appreciate that. We like to dance at times before the Lord, and there's a place for that. But your neighbors are really not impressed at how long you fell over and were stuck to the floor somewhere. Your neighbors, watch this, your neighbors do get impressed when they see you going through a problem that they just went through, but you're going through with a smile on your face, and you're giving glory to God because the Word of God is effective. Now, they'll take note of that. Why? They're seeing a difference. They see a difference. Psalm 56. Now I want you to see this. Psalms 56, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. May everybody say amen.
Amen.
We need to claim that one several times a day. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. I want you to mark that phrase, daily oppresseth. You know, there's times where I've just felt like, man, it's just like the devil's. I'm just going through one of those seasons of attack. How many of you know Jesus went through psychological warfare? I mean, in the garden, he says, my soul is exceedingly heavy, sorrowful, even unto death. His soul. His soul. What's his soul? His mind, his will, his emotions. I mean, the devil was just pounding. Why? The devil knew exactly where Jesus was headed. He was headed to the cross. He didn't understand the whole plan of redemption, but he was going to do everything he could to stop Jesus. So he's waging this warfare. Daily oppresseth me. Look at verse 2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Have you ever felt like the enemy's about to swallow you up? I mean, have you ever had some worries and concerns? Come on now, be honest. Quit being religious. You ever had some worries? I have. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Now look at this, verse 3. Don't miss it. What time I am afraid. We're talking about overcoming the force of fear. Okay, what you're going to do when the time of fear comes. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. Now, if we just stopped right there, we'd have a million different ideas on how to trust God, wouldn't we? Oh, brother, how do you trust God? I mean, you know, have you ever thought about how do you tell somebody to trust God? Trust God. Cynthia, just trust God. Do a little bit harder now. Come on, do it harder. That's like telling a child, parents, you know, we say dumb things. Think. Now, what's the child supposed to do to verify he's thinking? Think harder. And we say things like this. You know, a new Christian comes to the back door and we just throw out all these religious cliches. Are you sanctified? You know, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you having faith? Having what? Have you had a faith? You need to have more faith. More faith. Have more faith. It's like telling your child, think harder. Okay, Daddy. Come on, now you're not thinking hard enough. Concentrate, focus, think. You know, we get silly. How do they verify that? We got to put some handles to it, definitions to it. What do we mean, trust God? What do we mean, trust God? I tell you, when I sense it's like warm honey. It comes over me and I just know I'm trusting God when I feel that. Oh, it just starts up here, shoots down my back, shoots out my leg right there. Have you ever heard people talk like that? Come on now. Let's put a handle to it that we can get hold of. Look at the next verse. Somebody say, thank God for verse 4.
Thank God for verse 4.
See, verse 3 says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. You mark it down and never forget it. The way you trust God is you trust His Word.
Amen.
The way you trust God is you trust His Word. You trust His Word, you're trusting God. You cannot separate God's Word from God. You cannot separate God's Word from God. You trust God's Word and you're trusting God. Plain and simple. Now you see, this separates instrument-rated Christians from VFR Christians. It's like flying. I fly an airplane. And the first level of training, they call it visual flight rules. You learn how to fly on the pretty day. You learn how to fly when there's not much wind. You get out there and you're with your trainer. He takes you up. Oh, look at that. I can see Stone Mountain. Oh, look at that. Stone Mountain. I remember when I was a little boy. I went up on Stone Mountain. You fly over here a little bit. Oh, look at that. There's Gwinnett Mall. Okay, Gwinnett Mall. Ooh, Spaghetti Junction. Look at I'm so glad I'm not down there. Hallelujah. And you're flying along here. It's a pretty day. But you are not qualified to fly in overcast conditions. You're not qualified to fly when the clouds start setting in. Pick up a little crosswind. You are not trained to fly by instruments. You are only a visual pilot, visual flight reference. As long as it's pretty, as long as it's calm, you can make it. But throw in a little bit of adversity there and you are grounded. In fact, you get up in a condition where there's an overcast layer, you are dangerous to yourself and anybody that you might fall on the ground and crash into. They don't want you up there. Why? You might end up in their living room dropping in for dinner or something. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, there's a whole other process. Everybody say a whole other process. Oh, yeah. And it costs $3,500, at least used to. It's probably more than that now, just to go through that little process where you learn to go from visual flying to instrument flying. And the very first thing they do, watch this, the very first thing they do is the guy, they're kind of sadistic. You walk in, I want to take instrument training. We got another one. When do you want to start, son? Then you just start going, my God, you know what they're going to do to me, you know. So you put your money down. You got to pay before the first flight. And so they take you in the airplane, and now you're already a pilot. You're already a pilot. They're going to train you for instruments. They put you in the airplane. The first thing they do is they put a hood on your head. Why? Because they don't want you to see anything outside the airplane. And then he takes you up, and he said this to me. He said, and I'll use you, Carol. You're sitting on the front row. He says, Mr. Peebles, I'm going to prove to you today, once and for all, that you will never, ever again trust your feelings flying this airplane. You will never, ever again trust what you see outside the airplane. You will only trust the instrument panel. The instrument panel is what you will have faith in. If what you see outside contradicts what you see on the panel, you believe what you see on the panel. And you're sitting there going, okay, okay. He takes you up in the airplane. He gets it about 5,000 feet. Now he puts this hood over your head so you can't see anything but the instrument panel. And he says, close your eyes. Some of them even put a blindfold on you at that point so you can't see anything. And then he takes the airplane and he begins to put it in what they call unusual attitudes. After it's over, you call that sickening attitudes. He takes you up and you think a Ferris, you know, a circus is a wild ride. He takes you up and he goes, meow, meow. He does this, he does that, he goes this way, he loops it that way. And man, you start feeling all those feelings at the same time. And then he says, now Mr. Peebles, tell me, do you feel like we're going to the left or to the right? By this time you're going, I feel sick. He says, well, take a guess. And you go, I feel like we're going up. Up. It's coming up. He says, all right, take off the hood. And lo and behold, he has you headed straight to the ground. And if you remember some basic biology, the inner ear is the mechanism of balance. And there's something called vertigo. And his whole point, he gets your inner ear just swirling. You can't tell if you're going left, right, up, or down. And he goes this about three or four times. And finally you land and you feel so nauseated. He says, how'd you like your first ride? And you're going, I want my money back. Point is, here's my point. Point is, he's training you. You will have faith in this instrument panel. And that's the truth. And now it's not a challenge for me. I mean, it's fun, whereas it used to be torture. It's fun to get in the airplane on an overcast day, take off. 60 seconds after you take off, you know, you're in the fog, you're in the clouds, you can't see anything. But I know where I am. Why? My altimeter says I'm at 2,000 feet and I'm climbing. My directional gyro says I'm on a northwesterly heading. You see. I know that I'm 30 nautical miles from the Atlanta VOR down at Hartsfield. Why? My instruments tell me this. These instruments paint a picture. I know where I am. I don't have to see outside. I know where I am. Are you hearing me? I'm also wearing a headset. I'm going to teach you something. In that headset, I'm talking to a voice. I've never met this guy, but he's a controller. He's down there somewhere. He's talking to me. And he calls my number. 903 Victor Bravo. That's our new airplane. 903 Victor Bravo. Now if he comes on and says, Delta 45 Foxtrot, turn left 340. Well, if I just said, you know, if it's good enough for Delta Foxtrot Echo, it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. Turn right over there. I might get to Jesus quicker than I wanted to. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Here's my point. I've got to listen to my call sign, but watch this. Occasionally, doesn't happen much. These guys are sharp, air traffic controllers. Occasionally they'll make a mistake. I'm flying along through the soup. I know by my instrument reference that the airport is to my right at 10 nautical miles. I know it's there. And he'll come across 903 Victor Bravo, turn left to a heading of whatever, 150 for approach to the airport. Now, are you going to believe your instruments or are you going to believe the voice? Are you hearing me? When it comes to voices, you better know the Word of God. But I heard a voice. You better know the instrument panel. And I'll call the air traffic controller because I'm pilot in command. It's me hanging up in this airplane, not him. And I'll say, 903 Victor Bravo, the airport's to my right. Did you want me to... I'm sorry. Turn right to a heading up for approach. Are you hearing me? Now, this applies right across the board to Christians. You can tell me you hear all these kind of voices. If it contradicts the instrument panel, which is the Word of God, throw it out the door.
Amen.
I don't care how many prophet doodads come along and say, thus said God! Thus said God! You know, and they inflect their voice, and I'm prophet this and I'm prophet. Yeah, you shall go forth and you shall do this and that, blah, 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 blah. And they start, you know, getting over into gray areas, cross. Don't put that down in your prophecy journal. Throw that thing away. Get in this journal right here. Now, I'm not against prophecies. I know the Lord can do that. But again, we major on minors. Are you hearing me? We major on minors. There's a place for prophecy. There's a place for personal words that come. But when any time that your personal prophecy journal starts taking preeminence over this journal called the Word of God, something is wrong, my friend, and you're headed for a crash. You will not land at the airport of your desired destination. Now, let's go back here. Verses 3 and 4. Do you still love me? I'm telling you the absolute truth. Verse 3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Have you ever felt like verse 5? Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. I mean, the devil just bombarding you with thoughts. Look at verse 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? Have you ever felt like that? Lord, it seems like the wicked people are getting ahead. Verse 7. In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. You ought to mark that. Some of you just need to spend some time with God, talking to God. He'll turn your enemy around. This I know. Woo, this was worth coming tonight for and fighting the snow. This I know, God is for me. Say it. God is for me. Everybody say, God
is for me.
Now look at verse 10. Here it comes again. Here's how you trust God. I asked that man, I said, How do I fly IFR? How can I learn to fly this airplane in the soup? He says, the way you learn to fly the airplane in the fog and the overcast is you believe your instruments. But I don't know about the instruments. Well, we're going to help you study the instruments. And you're going to be able to see how this instrument ties into this instrument. And this one ties into that. If you've ever looked, how many of you have flown commercially? You're just walking by, you just glance into the cockpit, and you just see a million, you go, oh my God, I'm glad I'm not a pilot. I mean, you just see all those buttons and knobs and everything. You say, how did we get here? See, those people that have trained, those aren't just disjointed. I mean, it paints a mental picture to them. They know how high they are, where they're going, how fast they're going. They know. Why? They have studied it. We must study this. Now look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. You know, it's almost like the psalmist could not even bring himself to say, I trust God. He said, I trust, I will praise His Word. I trust, I praise His Word. I trust God. And so when somebody says to you, how do you trust God? You say, trust His Word. How do I have faith? Trust His Word. Fly by His Word. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. See that? I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now, go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to shift gears just a little bit. We're still really talking about the preeminence of God's Word in the life of the believer. But I want to shift gears and talk about the engrafting of God's Word. I want you just to write that phrase down. The engrafting of God's Word. The engrafting of God's Word. James chapter 1. The word engraft, and you may want to write this in your notes, the word engrafted means implanted. Implanted. And if you think about a branch, maybe you've heard or maybe you've seen on a documentary how they'll take a branch and they can engraft it into the trunk of another tree. And at that point in time, watch this, at that point in time, they are two distinct entities. But if you give that branch enough time to grow into the trunk, they really become inseparable. They are one and the same. Do you see that? At one point in time, they are two separate entities, but then as it germinates or it begins to grow into the trunk, it, at that point, it's one and the same. It's there. It's been engrafted. Now, we need that in our souls. Look at chapter 1, James chapter 1, and I want you to mark verses 21 and 22. Verses 21. Now, the King James is rather humorous here. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Don't just lay aside your naughtiness. Get rid of that superfluity of naughtiness. Hallelujah. Wickedness. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and wickedness and receive... Now, I want you to mark this. Here's the point. And receive with meekness, mark it, the engrafted word or implanted word which is able to save your what?
Soul.
Say it. Your what? Souls. Now, in your notes, I want you to mark this. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Your soul and your spirit are not the same thing. Do you understand that? Your soul comes from the Greek word, well, it's pronounced in the Greek psuche. We say psyche, where you get psychology. That is the Greek word for soul. Now, you know, in religious circles, we use it so loosely. Well, his soul was saved. What we mean is he was born again. He made a decision for Jesus. His spirit man was changed. But how many of you know that once you're saved, your soul, that is your mind, will, and emotions, is not instantly changed? How many of you know that? And you know, a lot of people, they think, well, I'm going to get saved, then I'll never have another problem again. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You are saved. Your spirit man has been changed. Has been changed. My spirit man has been recreated. That is the part of me that is the new creature in Christ. I am a new creature. A new creation. My spirit, watch this, my spirit has been joined to the Holy Spirit. Now my mind, or my soul, my mind or my soul, is in the process of being transformed. My body will be resurrected. Do you see this? I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. Technically, theologically, that's the correct way to look at it. I'm saved, but it's going to start from the inside and work its way out. I'm saved, but it's start from the inside, working its way out. Now, what we're talking about, overcoming fear. Watch this. Here comes a fear. Here comes a fear. Fear attacks you. Where does it attack you? It attacks you in your mind. Attacks you in your mind. Martha's dad. How old was your dad when he lost his job? He was 60, 55-ish, 60, something like, lost his job. I mean, they put in years with this company, done a fine job with it. One of those situations where they reorganize, you know. Oh, sorry, we've reorganized. 15 years or whatever, you know, out the door, there you go. What do you do at that age? I'm telling you, fear. Fear will get hold of your mind. It's hard to lay down at night and just not wonder what's going to become of me. I was so proud of the way they did it years ago. Boy, that's really when, if you think about it, that's really when your mom and dad just got in the Word, started having those daily devotions, started praying together. God led them supernaturally to a new place of employment, really a better place. God caused stock that they had. They had stock, you know, all of a sudden that stock split. He told me the last time they're down here, he just had some stock unexpectedly split. What was, you know, say 100 shares, I'm just using that to take an example, 100 shares now equals 200 shares. I mean, God royally blessed them, but they had to come against that fear that says you're washed out, you're over the hill. I mean, who wants to start a new job at that age? Are you hearing me? All right, watch. You've got to get the Word of God engrafted where? Into your soul. Engrafted so it'll save. People say this all the time. It's really not accurate. I need to get the Word down in my spirit. Now, I'm not spanking if you've said that. I know what you're trying to say. You're just trying to say, I need to get the Word really down in me. But people say, I need to get the Word down in my spirit. You don't need to get the Word down in your spirit. You need to get the Word up in your brain. Is that right?
Thank you.
My spirit has been transformed. My spirit has been joined to the Holy Spirit. That's not my problem. The old man was crucified. The problem is taking the new man, which is in me, and putting it on into my soulish realm. That putting on. Everybody say putting on. It's like, you know, before I came tonight, this suit was there. It was mine. It was in my closet. But I had to put it on. I had it, but I had to put it on. It's like, you know, before I came tonight, this suit was there. It was mine. It was in my closet. But I had to put it on. I had it, but I had to put it on. Now, I've got the peace that passeth understanding in my heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, the Holy Spirit hath shed abroad the peace of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's already there. I've got to put it on in my thinking. Engraft it. Take that from the Spirit and engraft it. It's able to save my soul. Now, why am I spending so much time on this? I'll show you. You can cast all you want to. If you never get hold of the revelation of the preeminence of God's Word, you will not be able to maintain your victory. It's impossible. You can go to the altar and cry. You can have people come up and rub your head with 10W-40. You can have them shake tambourines over you. You can have the ushers pick you up 100 times and set you back up, and the preacher can knock you back down. You may get to feeling a little bit better at that moment. But the time you leave and walk out, the devil starts doing a number on your soul. If you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, all things consist by the Word. All things are held together by the Word. Your victory will be short-lived. I see this acted out hundreds of times every year, where people, and they're sincere. I do not doubt their sincerity. They are sincere. But because they have chosen to major on minors, they have a very difficult time of getting hold of victory apart from the instrument panel. There is no victory apart from the Word of God, long term. I've even seen this in Oral Roberts' books. He talks about his healing ministry. And Oral, one thing I like about Oral is he was so honest with himself. Other people, you know, they think they've got answers to everything. They ask Oral one time, why isn't everybody healed? He goes, I don't know. Amen. You ought to write that down. That's a good answer. You don't know everything and I don't know everything. And so they ask, why are people healed? I don't know. He said, I'd do anything if I could get them all healed, but I can't get them all healed. I don't know. But he would say this. He would say this. I've seen people healed in my crusades, and then the testimony is they lose their healing a week later. He said, I think what happened is this. He said, they get under that anointing where my gift was operating. Healing would get over on into their body, but they didn't have the instrument. They didn't have the Word. They didn't know how to maintain what they got, and the devil comes along and takes it away from them. Now, that's not always the case, but that can be. Do you remember Jesus talking about the parable where it's of the sower? And he says in one case, it says the fowls of the air come and they pluck up the seed before it really has time to root down in there. Now, that can be true on salvation. How many of you have ever seen people that get talked out of their decision a few days after they've made a commitment? It can happen for that. It can happen in any realm. It can happen in deliverance. It can happen in healing. Any seed of God's Word or the kingdom, the devil will try to take it away from you. He'll try. But you've got to have the instrument panel and fly by instruments. And so when you're battling fear in your life or worry or anxiety or being concerned about something, you've got to somewhere in there get based on the Word of God. Get it engrafted into you. Look at this. Look at verse 21. And receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able, mark this, it's able, not automatic, able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, how many of you know there are people that just love to sit there, oh, praise God, Jason, oh, amen, hallelujah. And they go home and they don't open their Bible again until the next Sunday or whenever they hear you again. You've got to become a Word person. Amen. A Bible person. A Bible person. Now go with me to Colossians. Back to Colossians chapter 3. You getting something? Amen. Somebody said, well, I was wanting something deep. You don't get deeper than this. If you do, I'm scared of you. Colossians 3. I'll tell you another story. Now this happened in my ministry. In fact, some of you may have heard this, but in fact, it happened in this church years ago when the church was meeting at a bank. Does anybody remember the name of that bank over on the other side of town that the church was meeting in? DeKalb Federal Savings. That was right near where I grew up, in fact, over on Claremont. Wasn't it Claremont or Briarcliff over in that area? And anyway, Chuck had invited me. This was an unusual type of invitation. He had invited me to speak three midweek services in a row. And I said, okay, you know, that's nice, okay. So the first time I went there, this lady, I mean, she just looked a mess. And I'm not trying to be ugly here, okay, but she smelled like an ashtray. I mean, she was addicted to cigarettes. And she came up, she said, "Would you pray for me?" She said, "I've been to everybody." She said, "I can't quit smoking." She said, "I've been to everybody I've been." And she started naming all the big names. "I've been to Kenneth Copeland. And I've been to, you know, Noble Hayes. I've been to Oral Roberts. I've been, and now I'm coming to you." That's kind of the way I felt, you know. It's like, wow, kind of working your way down the ladder here. All right. Well, they couldn't help you. I know I can't help you, so, you know, go on. And I said, "Well, let me just ask you this question." Now, you see, everybody's got different anointings, and my anointing is a teacher, and so, you know, my main objective is get people grounded in the Word of God. I said, "Let me just ask you a question." She said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "I will pray for you, but I just ask you a question before I pray." I said, "Are you reading the Bible?" "Oh, no, I don't read the Bible because I'm so condemned. I start to read the Bible, and I just have to smoke, and I just know the Lord wouldn't want me reading the Holy Bible while I'm smoking." Now, she was so sincere. You have to, you know, feel for this person. Now, can you see the trick of the devil here? That would be, that's just as dumb as somebody saying, "Did you take your medicine?" "Oh, no, I'm too sick to take my medicine." I mean, the very thing she needs, the devil's keeping her away from. I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I want you to do." And I kind of got over in the corner because I knew that people hear things and twist it and so forth. I said, "I'll tell you what I didn't want you to do." I said, "I'm coming back two more Wednesdays or whatever it was." I said, "I'm coming back two more times. And I said, I want you to read the Bible this week like you've never read. I'll have to smoke." I said, "Go ahead and smoke." Now, see, that's the part, if somebody had heard me, they would have twisted it. That preacher man, he said for her to go out and smoke. Honey, she was already going to smoke. I was just saying, go ahead and do it and read the Bible. Why? She needed the medicine. I said, "Just go ahead and smoke." She said, "You mean while I'm reading the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You think I can do that?" I said, "I know you can do that." She said, "Okay." Now, I came back the second time. I came back the third time. The third time this lady comes up to me, I didn't even recognize her. Again, I'm not trying to be off color here. The smell was different. The look was different. The countenance was different. "Remember me?" "No." She said, "I'm the one, the first Wednesday, the first midweek, I started reading the Bible." I said, "How'd it go?" She said, "Well, you know, I just did what you said. I read a little bit, smoked a little bit, read a bit, puffed a little bit, just read a bit, puffed a little bit." She said, "I just got so interested in the Bible, I just couldn't quit reading it." And she said, "You said it was okay to smoke." So she said, "I just smoked, didn't worry about it." She said, "But you know what?" She said, "First week, you know, the urge began to leave. Second week, it got less." She said, "I haven't had a cigarette in several days." She said, "I don't want it anymore." I said, "Hallelujah. Are you the preeminence of God's Word?" Watch this. What was happening? Her soul, actually her flesh as well, was addicted. The water of God's Word will wash and wash and wash. Now, I saw this with my dad. My dad was an alcoholic. Many of you have heard that testimony. I led my dad to the Lord while he was on a drunk. He said, "Oh my God, sacrilege. Sacrilege." Well, you know, prayer never going to hurt anybody. Amen. Right. Whether they remember it or not. Right. Hallelujah. My dad got saved that night. Did he backslide? He backslid one time. He had one more drunk after that. But you know what? The medicine was in him. The Word was in him. He got delivered from alcoholism. He was still a chain smoker, though, for years. Somebody said, "You mean you think somebody that smokes will go to heaven?" Oh, yeah. They might get there quicker than they wanted to, but they'll go to heaven if they believe in Jesus. You got your hang-ups. Don't look at me so holy. Amen. I know a whole lot worse things than smoking. Gossip. Spiritual pride. Strutting your pride around, being trying to be religious. Are you hearing me? That is a stench in the nostrils of God. God would rather have somebody that comes and beats on their breast and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," than some old Pharisee that's all full of pride and stuff. Well, it took a number of years, but you know what? My dad got into the Word. He would read literature about the Bible. He became more and more spiritual in his walk with the Lord. Finally, my dad was delivered from cigarettes. Now, I honestly said this. Now, this is not a good way to pray, so don't write this down, all right? This is before I knew any better. I had actually said, "Lord, if you will get my dad saved, I can live with the cigarettes." I mean, in my mind, it was like, It's impossible. Number one, he's going to get saved. Getting saved and delivered from cigarettes, that's for heaven. That's heaven's stuff, you know. Have you ever said that about anybody or something in your life? Seems so impossible. I'm telling you, the Word will wash it. Now don't miss this. Look at it. Colossians. What does that say? Colossians what? Thank you. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and he's really kind of playing with him. You're a Christian. If you really are a Christian then, let's read it. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind. Set your affections. Set your desires on things above. Mark that. On things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? You are dead, meaning your old life. Your old life is dead, and your new life is hid with Christ in God. Now, he begins to address some things that seem to be impossible if you're addicted to them. He says in verse 5, mortify your members, meaning your bodily members. Fornication. You know, there's some people that are addicted to sex. That's why the video stores do such a business with all the corrupt things. There's people that are addicted, perverted. And I'll go as far as say this. There are Christians that are addicted to these types of things. Well, how can they be saved? Well, how can you gossip? Figure those things out. But there's addictions in their life, but we want to play church and play holy, so we don't really talk about these things in church. Therefore, people go around and they're still addicted. He said, no, there's hope for the fornicator. There's hope, he says, for uncleanness. That's like all types of pervertedness. Inordinate affection, that'd be lesbianism, homosexuality, evil concupiscence, sensuality, covetousness, idolatry. He goes on down to verse 8. Somebody says, well, that's not me, bless God. Well, we got a verse for you. Look at verse 8. Same chapter. Anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man. Here's the key. Look at verse 10. And hath put on the new man. Mark it. And hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. How many of you want to overcome hang-ups in your life? Well, you got to set your mind on things above. Well, I wonder what that means. Walk outside and go, oh, look at there, snowflakes. They're above. You know, that's how goofy some people get. Oh, yeah, stars. Let me just show you a verse. Go on down. Go to verse 16. Here's what's above. Mark verse 16. Here is what I'm talking about. It's the preeminence of God's Word in the life of the believer that will absolutely undo addictions. Verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know how to get yourself set free? You know how to have what I call a self-deliverance? I don't mean you do it yourself, but by yourself, with God's help. The Word of God will wash out. The Word of God will give you wisdom. And then you can go to others and wash them, speaking and admonishing one another. And then you get over to worship. You begin to sing the Word, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I do have an album in the back if you'd like to get that. Man, you just get plumb fanatical with this stuff. You think the Word. You meditate the Word. You talk the Word. You sing the Word. You communicate the Word. Why? We're washing. Are you getting anything out of this? Last passage. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I'm sure some of you can quote this by heart. Psalms 119. Now, before we look at some of the mountaintops of this psalm, may I just point out the length of this psalm? Psalms 119. Look how many verses are in this psalm. And I expect you to have it memorized by tomorrow night. 176 verses. Did you know that this psalm is just the psalmist over and over? The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Isn't it interesting that the longest psalm, the Word, 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 David had found the secret. He had found the secret. I'm happy whether I'm a shepherd boy. I'm happy whether I'm the king. It doesn't matter. I'm out there on the hillside. I'm worshiping my God, and He's speaking back to me, and I've got His Word. Now look at this. Follow me. I'm going to go quickly. Psalms 119. And I want you to mark these. Just some of the high points. Again, we're talking about the preeminence of God's Word in the life of the believer. Psalms 119. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man or woman cleanse his way? Verse 9. By taking heed according to, mark it, Thy Word. Everybody say, Thy Word. Quickly, follow me. Verse 11. Thy Word. Everybody say, Thy Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Go to verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Have you ever felt heavy? Sorrowful? Strengthen thou me, mark it, according to, mark it, Thy Word. Verse 50. This is my comfort in mine affliction. You say, Jason, I'm afflicted. I need comfort. Here it is. Verse 50. For Thy Word hath quickened me. Look at verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according, mark it, to Thy Word. God has an opportunity to deal well with you when you have His Word.
Amen.
Take out His Word and He has a hard time doing well with you. It's hard to communicate it to you. Look at verse 92. Quickly, verse 92. Just some of the high points. Sometime you ought to just read through this. It is so rich, it's hard to get through it in one setting. Verse 92. Unless Thy law had been my delight, I should have then perished in mine affliction. Did you know there's some afflictions that will overcome you if you don't spend time in His Word? Verse 97. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation occasionally. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 98. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. Go to 105, Psalms 105. In fact, a famous song has been written off of this. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Everybody say, Thy Word.
Thy Word.
Everybody say, Thy Word.
Thy Word.
Psalms 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to, mark it, Thy Word. Verse 120. Or 129. In fact, let's look at 129 and 130. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Verse 130. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. 147. Verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in what saith Thy Word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in, mark it, Thy Word. He says, I get up early, I stay up late. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. You know the moment David got off the Word when he messed up? He got up one morning and said, oh man, I just don't think I'll have my quiet time. I think I'll go out here on the balcony and see who's taking a bath today. Oh, look who's taking a bath. Bathsheba. Got too big for his britches. Didn't need the Word of God anymore. He's being moved by some kind of anointing, but that's not from God, I'll tell you that. Look at Psalms, or verse 162. 162. I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. How would you react if you dug up a treasure box in your backyard? I bet you would get excited. Amen? The last verse we'll look at, all of them are good, but I've just hit some of the high points. 165, verse 165. Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing's going to get them. The Hebrew there says, nothing shall cause them to stumble. No fear, no affliction, no sorrow. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Now, you know, there are moments, and I'm closing with this. There are moments flying an airplane as an instrument-rated pilot that you have just almost microseconds of. It's almost like a blackout, but you're not unconscious. It's just for just a temporary moment, you lose perspective. And I've been flying along here. I'm doing 200 miles an hour, you know, 10,000 feet. Just cruising along, and I know where I am. And all of a sudden, it's just like... And, you know, early on when you're not aware of this, just the horror. The horror. My God, where am I? Step outside and check it out. No, don't do that. You think you can walk out there, you can't. And all of a sudden, they call it get back on your instrument scan. That's what they say. Get back on your instrument scan. There'll be moments in your Christian life that horror will hit you. Fear will hit you. Get back on your instrument scan. Get back on the Word of God. The instrument scan of God's Word. And then you'll know where you are. Amen? Let's pray.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD, or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.